Before I go to the sermon, we have another video clip we're going to show in a second here. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 11, just before we show this clip. Let me read these verses to you, and then we'll show you this video clip. It's a verse that often is read, I think, during these times of emphasis on parents or fathers. But, man, I'm really looking forward to this just whole service just being a real encouragement to you. That you don't feel a weight of responsibility that you don't think you can handle, but that instead you find an invitation by God to live out something that you've been created to do. And again, I'm not just talking to fathers here. I'm talking to young men, and I'm talking to older men. Let's look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11. The Lord said, "Fix these words of mine in your heart and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates, so that your days, and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commandments I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fastly to him, then," and that's where I'm going to stop. If you do all these things, there's a then, and then there's a fulfillment of the promise. Of all the things that the Lord will do within our lives, there's another verse in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Let me just read it to you. It's real short. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Amen. Barb, could you show that video? I recognize that this video has a lot of components to it that we can rest on and challenge you with. I'm going to touch on a few of those subjects here in this sermon, guys. But you can do this, is I guess my encouragement to you. But the words that have been on my heart this week have been about, my title is "Don't Remain Alone." Don't remain alone. I found myself in a place that I guess in ministry haven't often found myself going, because I have the same propensity myself to be this kind of a man, and that is to kind of do things myself a little bit. Is there any guy out there that's like that? I know sometimes that's our tendency, and there's a lot of reasons for that that we don't need to get in there into right now. But I found myself kind of grieved to think about some of you, and I don't even know who you are, but I could just feel this in my heart so heavy that there's some of you that are just trying to live out this life, and you really are alone. You're right in the middle of a crowd, but you're alone. And my heart goes out to you, man, wherever you are. If you're alone in the middle of a crowd, you can find yourself, even in a sanctuary like this, surrounded by people who lift their voices in praise and worship to God. But in the quiet place, in the secret place, you're walking this journey out all by yourself. And you remove yourself often from the very things that can help you the most. The spirit of this age has worked overtime to keep your heart in bondage. And in some respects, you're one of the men that I'm that I'm here for this morning. And I want to encourage you that you don't shift the responsibility outside of yourself. And what I mean by that is don't expect that somebody's going to necessarily come and rescue you apart from Christ, okay? I believe that there's wonderful men in the body of Christ that are looking to be an encouragement to other men. But trust me when I tell you this, if you want to stay hid, you will stay hid. It doesn't matter what I do or what I say or what anybody around you does, because there's ample opportunity within this church to find yourself moving beyond that place. And that's not just a message to the men. I recognize often that it's often the body of Christ that gets blamed for things that we choose within our own lives sometimes. And the odd thing about it is I often see in the scriptures that the responsibility always lies with the individual. And there's got to be a component of faith that comes from my life. But anyways, what I was saying to you, the spirit of this age has kind of worked overtime on men. And we have men in this place right now that have a looming feeling that you are unsuccessful. You have tried hard at so many different levels of life, and it seems like no matter what you do, even if it is successful, you still feel sometimes like it isn't. And the enemy comes in and he just robs it from you, and then you find yourself living this life that has a component of heaviness on it. And some of you, you've attached this idea that you have failed most of your life. And it's such a binding, debilitating thing that's captured you. But what I'm here to tell you is it's a lie. It is an absolute lie. You've got to trust me when I tell you that. You say, Pastor, you don't know my journey. You haven't seen my pain. You haven't seen my sorrow. You haven't seen the things that I've tried really hard on and just not been successful at all. And I want to encourage you to say this to you, and I'll explain this more in a few minutes, but it's because you're doing it alone. You're trying to live out this journey alone, and you've got to stop doing this. You will never be set free from sin that entangles you. That's one of the lies that the enemy just plants in your spirit. You've had these pet sins, these things that have followed you your whole life, and you've never been able to conquer them. And so you just dwell in it in the secret place. You do all right when you come into the public arena, or you put your happy face on. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. He's watched you grow. He's watched you live. He's seen your pain. He's seen your hurt. And I realize that even in a moment like this, guys, we're not into let's talk about our feelings, okay? Listen, trust me when I tell you, I don't know what it's like to be a woman, okay? Do you get that part? I do know what it's like to be a male growing up in a godless society. I know what that looks like. I know what the pressures feel like. I know what the demands are like. I know what the anticipation and the expectations are like. I know. I know what it feels like. I know the voices that call out to us, and I'm not talking about needing psychological help. I'm talking about the spirit of this age. You've got voices that cry out in materialism and demanding us to buy just another thing, and it'll make you feel just a little bit better, and we get caught in all of this stuff. And many of you, simply put, because of your own pride, it keeps you right in that place of prison or bondage. And there's some of you here that the Lord just wants you to be set free today. There's some of you, you feel like there's nobody that knows who you are. And I don't mean that in the negative sense. I'm not saying that you're living in sin and so you're trying to keep yourself hid. No, I'm saying the opposite of that. You, because of the clutter of your life and all the things that you've experienced and maybe some of the hurt and the sorrows that you've been through, because you keep yourself hid, you're saying there's somebody inside here that nobody else knows. Why doesn't anybody else know who I really am? It's because you keep hid. You're hiding. You're hiding from the very ones that can help you the most. And I realize that the danger of humanity, the danger of men, is that we can easily say, Christ in me, Christ in me, just Christ in me, that's all I need. The problem with that is Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. Do we believe that Jesus is enough for all of what we need? Yes, is that. But see, he chose to work through the church. He chose to work through other people's lives. He chose that he had a vehicle and a process that we are called to. And so there's some of you that just simply feel trapped. You are the ones that have been on my heart with such a burden force this week. And I'm telling you, you have to prepare yourself right now to move into a totally different place. It's going to move against every fiber that you're feeling right now to stay hidden. But you're going to have to move in faith. Men, this world is not supposed to work for you. And what I mean by that is it will always fail you. It will always come apart. It will always rust. It will always break. This world is not supposed to work for you. The frustrations that you feel with all the things that you're trying to maintain and trying to control, I'm saying to you, release it. It's okay. Now, I'm not suggesting that you become a sloth. I'm not suggesting that you don't care about how things look and that you don't maintain and you don't keep moving forward. I'm saying you just don't put your trust in those things. You don't put your hope in those things. Genesis 2:18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, I know that this is talking about God creating woman. And we're talking about this whole idea of what it looks like for a man and a woman to come together. But I want to stretch your hearts out farther. I don't want to minimize the husband-wife relationship. What I want to do is try and point out a little bit of the heart of God when he created us in the first place. Very intentionally. But isn't it interesting that God would say it's not good for man to be alone? This was a man who had just been created by a sovereign God, who just created the Garden of Eden, who just created all that was good, and God promised himself unto Adam. And then God pauses and said, it's not good for man to be alone. My suggestion to you, not taking away from the woman or the marriage at all, in fact, enhancing that whole idea in the context of just playing it out, I want you to understand that God created humanity never to stand alone, never to stand independent. Never. It was our makeup. It was our design. And what I'm suggesting to you is that God did not just create marriage. I guard marriage with a holy zeal. I believe that marriage was created one man, one woman. Society will tell you different. It's wrong. It's wrong. But the reason I can draw a conclusion from this is because the disciples were asking the question, if a man loses a wife or vice versa, either way you want to play it out, if somebody loses a spouse and then marries another and loses another spouse and marries, who's going to be married to who in heaven is what the question was. And the Lord basically responded by saying there in heaven there will be no marriage. Some of you, that brings joy. Some of you, sorrow. My wife just gets grieved over that whole idea. Don't you, babe? See? She can't hardly stand to think about the idea right now. But I'm saying to you that God had a grander purpose. Yeah, she needs a Kleenex box. Yeah. God had a grander purpose, and I'm trying to draw myself into that, and I'm trying to let the Lord bring my wife and I into that place too. I believe I believe He created in human form, the ability to experience unity. Listen to me. Men, listen to me. It's a foreign concept to us. Unity in human form. His image, His likeness. That's the way it plays out in Ephesians. And if I stay with the marriage theme, in Ephesians 5, he's talking about a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. And then Paul says, but I'm speaking a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. I want you to follow that through. Christ in the church. It's always about that imagery of what is potential in these relationships that we have. Yes, I believe that the relationship between a man and a woman has the greatest potential of living out this beautiful creation that God created, an opportunity for humanity to be unified unlike anything else in God's creation. Why do you think the enemy is so diligent about destroying marriage? Because it is such a type. And it's a reproach to the church if we don't find ourselves with a sense of zeal and excitement trying to live that out to its fullest. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to read four scriptures to you. The references will be up on the screen, so you don't have to go to them. You can write them down, but I'm going to read them to you. Psalms 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Okay? John 17:22-23. I have given them the glory that you gave me. This is Jesus talking to the Father. And he said to the Father, he said, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is saying in this verse that complete unity is the image of God coming from heaven to earth. Unity. For two or more units that are separate to become one. Unity. Ephesians 4:2-6. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Doesn't that sound like there's a potential for conflict if we got to bear one another? Listen, I'm easy to live with, but you guys are not. All right? That's kind of how it works, doesn't it? Every one of us feel the same way. You know, I'm pretty easy to live with, but the other person... Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The last one is Ephesians 4:12-13. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. It will only happen through unity. It will only happen through that vehicle. Marriage is not eternal, like I suggested to you, but the essence of what is created with marriage is, and that is unity. It is the image of the Trinity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no grander image of what unity looks like than the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then what he has done is he has transferred that essence to earth in his creation. And he said, the way that the church can prove that I have come is by the way that they show love one to another. You see, the world is totally incapable of accomplishing that level of bondedness together. Unity is like gluing two pieces of paper together, very intentionally adhering them together so that the two become one. And if you ever make an attempt to separate those two, what happens? It will rip apart, but part of this one will always be on part of this one, and part of this one will always be part of that one. You cannot separate them once that's happened. There's a fusion that happens with a sovereign God when we make a willful choice not to stand alone, but to walk this out in a faith, believing in a sovereign God that will do this work within our lives. I share this with you men because no matter how insecure you feel about your own intelligence, and it's out there. I know it's out there. There's some of you that just feel so minimized because you maybe haven't seen this level of success that you maybe see in other people's lives. But I'm telling you, it's not based on intelligence. It's not based on intellect. It's not based on talents or business savvy. And I'm telling you, every man in this place, you are capable, you are created to be unified with someone else in the body of Christ. And I recognize that to the married, it's spouse to spouse is where it begins in a powerful dimension. But ladies, I want you to know that there's some things that are needed in your husband's life that you cannot give him. That another godly man can. And what God, what I'm telling you is Jesus has designed this vehicle. And in a few minutes, I'm going to share some examples of what I'm talking about in my own personal life. I've had the opportunity this week to reflect on all the things that God has done in my life. And what I was amazed at as I went through the list is how many different men were involved in my life at all these different levels that had something to offer me that I did not have in myself. So here we go. I only have 2 points for you, and I'm going to move quickly on them. The first one is initiator of love. I recognize the scripture that says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And there was a time when I read this again, and God just exploded something in my heart, and that was that men are supposed to be the initiators of love. The initiators. I find that it comes easier for children and it comes easier for women. But it's more powerful when it's initiated by a man. Now, ladies, I don't minimize you at all. Those of you who have been here for a long time know exactly what I'm saying. There's a powerful role that God has given us. And it's not about importance in the kingdom. It never is about that. It's never about that men are the hierarchical creation and women are the subservient creation. No, it's about types. It's about roles that God has created us in. And he has told us, as I'll read in a few minutes, about what that looks like. You are wonderfully important to the family and to the marriage and to society and business and politics and education. I know that women can love. It comes naturally for them to do that. Yeah, you know, you hear the statement, a child only a mother could love. Have you ever heard that? How many of you were one of those children? Okay. So you see how natural it is? Mothers are wired for that. Men are commanded for it. And I'm telling you, there's a powerful spiritual component that comes with our initiation of love. That's why the enemy works so hard to keep you messed up. That's why he works so hard to keep you in your shell. That's why he works so hard to keep you restricted. That's why he works so hard to keep you alone. Because your life has so much potential as you live this out in faith. You have so much potential of exploding something new in the relationships that you have. But I am not going to let you off the hook. We will do what we can as a body, as a pastor, as staff, as men in this church. We will do what we can to try and help you in your hidden place. But I'm telling you, if you keep wanting to be hid, you will not be found. You have to be the initiator. You have to be the initiator, and I'm not isolating it down just to your marriage. Okay, that's another day in another sermon. I'm talking about the initiator of love all around you, to your children, to your coworkers, to the body of believers. You start being the initiator of love, and you will start seeing a transformation in relationships. People will see you from a very different vantage point. You are God's idea, and it was a good idea. Of course, I'm male, so I can say that. How can an infallible person become an infallible man? Because all of us can stand in this place and talk about, just like the first video we saw, we can talk about all our quirkiness and all our silliness and all the things that we fall short on. I can tell you for hours all the different things I cannot do in excellence. And there's a lot of things that I don't know how to do at all. And sometimes we become so consumed by those things that it crushes us under its load. How can an infallible person become an infallible man? The answer is by dedicating his life, pointing to and living for an infallible God. That's how it happens. It's how it's happened in my life. You know, and let me just put in a little side note here, guys. How many of you find it hard to laugh about yourself? How many of you find it hard to laugh about your shortcomings? And you get defensive when somebody might point those things out. I'm saying it's because you're very insecure in who you really are. The more you become secure in who you are in the Lord, it's like you begin to be able to laugh at yourself because you understand that you are very infallible. That there is a weak component of humanity, and that's why the world works so hard in masculinity to create this thing called a facade. We create this facade of masculinity and what it's supposed to look like, but in the end, it's a train wreck, isn't it? I mean, we line up all these guys that are doing the sports things and the bodybuilding and the fast cars and all that kind of stuff, and we try to bring a perception that in fact is the idea of masculinity. When's the last time you heard that the essence of masculinity is the ability to initiate love? The world would say, no, that's kind of a feminine concept. I'm saying it is not. It is not. It's a powerful component that brings redemption to people's lives. It will change you for sure. Romans 3:4 said, let God be true and every man a liar. Are you okay with that? Guys, are you okay with that? Men, listen to me. You don't know everything. I know. I know as men, we've got to know just enough to make them think that we know everything. Right? No, oh, you guys, come on. I said laugh at yourself a little bit. When's the last time you said, gee, I don't know? But I'll ask another man and we'll find out. We'll figure it out together. I ain't going there. Do you think I'm going to call up Ken and say, Ken, I've been thinking. Guys, we just have to move beyond the silliness of the way that we live our lives. So that's the thing. That's the first thing that's been so much on my heart. I want you guys to absorb that. You're going to have to think long and hard on this idea of being an initiator of love. Men, I want you to look at it in your homes. Young men, I want you to look at it in your homes. I want you to find yourself that you, in fact, can be an initiator of love and watch how it transforms relationships. It doesn't just abide in the marriage scenario. Although it is a powerful, powerful tool in that place. The next thing is your power of influence. Guys, will you listen to me closely? You cannot change whether you influence. You're only going to change how you influence. Men, somebody's going to follow you. Somebody. I've never met a man that doesn't have some level of influence on society at some level. And I'm not taking this down just to the father role. It is not just isolated there. It's not. Just like the little video clip that I showed you, there are those footprints in the sand that somebody will follow. So we cannot control whether we influence, but we can control how we influence. 1 Corinthians 11. Guys, I want you to turn there. This seems like a strange scripture to put into this place, but I really feel strongly that this is where I need to go. Because I'm talking about what God has designed, not what Pastor Dan thinks is the right move. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, though, listen to this. This sets the whole record straight. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as women came from men, also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. That's the way the kingdom looks. In the Lord, there's equality among his creation, but there's a role and a purpose for each one. The world always wants to cloud the sexes, masculinity and femininity. And we want to cloud it and make it, the enemy wants to cloud it because it's such a powerful thing. And men, what I just, I can't stop here and preach this whole sermon around this, but I want to say to you men, the reason that I have read this to you is for you to understand what God's idea was in your creation. It's hard for me to say this because of how corrupt that leadership in society has become and leadership in the church has become, but you look at the idea that Sarah called Abraham Lord, okay? Boy, do we struggle with that whole idea. But to me, it's about Abraham understanding what his God-given role was. And it wasn't to lord it over his wife. It was to be a covering for her. It was to be that sanctuary or that safe place. And I promise you that in the heart of every woman is that desire to find that sanctuary or that safety, not because of man, but because of God through man. And so, guys, I'm saying you can do this. I know that this seems grandiose to some of you. I know that some of you are saying, wait a minute, are you telling me that my type, living out my type and my creation is like being the Lord role of the church, and that the woman's role is to be the church role of the church, of society, I should say. And I'm saying to you, yes, look in Ephesians where Paul said, I'm speaking a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And I know that the burden that could put on every man in this place to realize that we men are supposed to live our lives as a type of Christ. Not Christ. We're not deity. We're not gods. That's not what I'm talking about. But our lives are to be lived with that same type that the Lord is over top of the church. If I asked you, if I put Christ in the role of husband and the wife in the role of the church, and I go to Ephesians and I say, I use the scripture, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, cleansing her with the washing of the water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle. Did I preach something out of context? Here's the problem. Many of you men do not feel equipped or capable to fulfill that role. And I'm telling you, I am not here to put a heavy burden on you. I am here to give you words that can set your heart free and say that if you will just humble yourself before a sovereign Lord, you start becoming the initiator of love and you will start seeing a power of influence that you never realized that you would have here on earth. The cars are going back to the dust of the earth. The house is going back to the dust of the earth. Okay? All these things that you are building for yourself are going to be gone someday. I, as a pastor, for the last 28 years, have stood at the gravesite. And I have never seen anybody celebrate the things that somebody has acquired. Never. They have either rejoiced in the fact that somebody has laid up treasures in heaven, meaning people, relationships, unity, power, love. Those are the things that are often spoken. Or I have been on the other side of it where I have watched people that have been so grieved. Folks, I officiated a funeral one time of a very successful businessman. And I went to his children and I said, I often like to involve people in the funeral, family members. And so if there's anything that you would like to say, I'll give you that opportunity. Their response was this: no, we've got nothing to say. We just want this done. get it over. They wanted to go to the will. They wanted to find out what was left. Because he was a terrible man. I'm not going to say father. He was a terrible man while he lived in this life. He achieved every success that humanity would think would be amazing. And yet, as I stood by his grave, he had nothing. Nothing. There was not one person I could find at his funeral that had anything positive to say. And they were all there out of obligation. I've also been in funerals like my own father's when this sanctuary was full. And it was a total contradiction to the other one that I just described. My dad would not have set himself as some theologian up on some ivory tower. He would not have boasted about his educational skill or his education that he, you know, got from the colleges. He wouldn't have even talked about his people skills. He wouldn't have boasted about his talents and his abilities. But anybody who knew my dad knew that he knew how to love. He knew how to initiate love. And I suggest to you that my life is an example of the power of his influence. And I intend on doing that hundreds of times over through generations and more generations. Men, I hope you're getting this. I told you that I had reflected this week about my life and how it's been surrounded by amazing men. And I am not going to use names because it's just the right thing. But whatever the subject, I found men that could help me do things better than if I had stood alone. I started to make a list. Mechanic ability, and I'll start there because that started with my own father. I had something inside where I was drawn to that particular thing, but the man seemed to be able to fix anything with a piece of wire and duct tape. I mean, he had one of our dryers. Some of you might not know what a bogey wheel is. It's a wheel that's inside of a snowmobile track. We had a dryer that had a bogey wheel inside of it. Okay? I'll never forget that. I'm like, wow. And so I'm saying some of those things were transferred to me. I look at just hunting, and I look at sports. I think about just something like hunting, which was motivated mainly by my son Brandon to get involved in that. And then when we got involved in it, we began to draw from other men. We began to research it and talk to other guys that loved to hunt. And football, racquetball, softball, water skiing, snow skiing. I go through the list, and every one of them, I had a man involved in my life that would take me to a place that I understood a little bit more about even a sport. When Sue and I built our home, I had three specific men that gave up so much time in helping us to get that. And then some of them invited others in. I would come to this place where I'd be looking at something. And in the, like I said, the reason I'm not mentioning names is because you can't use them this way, all right? If I gave you names, you'd say, well, I got a project. And I got to tell you, there was a time when we were tying in a roof line. And I thought about it for 100 hours. It was burning my brain up. I was looking at this and I was saying, it's impossible to do. And then I had this one man that came and he was standing there and he said, this, that, this. And he's describing it like he's seeing it already done. And I said to him, I said, I trust you, but I don't know what you're talking about. And so we started working on it, and once it started taking form, I'm like, wow, that's what I want. That's what I want. And I look at so many things in my life that has been that way. Financial freedom that we have in our own lives. I look back and I see men that were involved in bringing that unction to my heart to live according to the principles of God's word. Just being a father and being a husband. I have had so many influences. And I can sweep through this church and I can look, men, look at your faces and look at your lives. And I look at how many of you had some, you had these little influences in me at times, and others, you know, more involved. And it's just been an amazing thing. And I feel so full as a man, but it's because of these people that I have had. And it's like the more that we love and the more that we extend ourselves into other people's lives, the larger I become inside my own soul. And I'm simply saying, guys, that there's some of you, you're doing this whole thing alone. And my heart has been oh so grieved all week long because of it.